Welcome to Bible Study Time, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Lehman Strauss. Lifetime of personal study, years in the pastorate and Bible conference ministry, Dr. Lehman Strauss instructs and encourages with his teaching from the Word of God. We're glad you've joined us for Bible Study Time. Our current series is on the book of James. And now, here is Dr. Lehman Strauss.
James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Very interesting section today. I hope you'll get some blessing from these verses. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or unclothed, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Well, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now the remaining verses of this chapter must be examined with great care. It is this section of the epistle that has been up for controversy and that has made some people feel that James contradicts Paul. Let me remind you once again, as I have done on many occasions, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and that includes the writings of James and Paul. Both the epistles of James and Paul have but one real author, and the Holy Spirit can never contradict himself. Any interpretation of the Word of God which seems to make God contradict himself is always a failure on our part to interpret correctly what God has said. Dismiss from your mind once and for all time any semblance of the idea that James repudiates salvation by faith in Christ. He does no such thing. James and Paul must agree on this as on every other doctrine, since both wrote exactly what the Spirit of God directed them to write. James teaches that faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. It will always be attended by good works. Verse 14 says, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? This verse, with those that immediately follow, form a strong attack against a dead faith, a faith without works. You might recall that James exhorts to be doers of the word and not hearers only in verse 22 of chapter 1. Now here he is but echoing the teachings of our Lord when he said, And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Matthew 7:26. A man may hear the truth and even say that he believes it, but unless the fruits of living faith are evident in his life, he is not saved at all. The appeal is to be what you say you believe. You call yourself a Christian, then be a Christian. James is simply saying, you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then show the fruits of that faith. Now note here, the reference is to a man that will say he has faith. Please note that in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? You see, saying I am a believer does not make it so. Merely saying that I am a Christian does not make me a Christian. I could make a false pretense of believing something of which I am wholly destitute. Now, if I say I have faith, but my life does not correspond to that which I profess, can the faith that I say I have save me? This is what James is asking in the question, can faith save him? It's really, can that faith save him? That faith that I say I have, but I don't give any evidence of having. That faith I say I possess, but I give no evidence of possessing. Can that faith save me? The answer to that question is an emphatic no. A faith that produces no works cannot save anyone. There is no profit in a man claiming to possess something which he actually does not have. Now, if you're listening to this broadcast, let me remind you that you can say you are a Christian, but if it is not backed up by your life, there is no profit in claiming to be a Christian. Now, possibly these verses before us in James are striking at the very heart of the spiritual and moral weakness in much church life today. Faith to many is giving mental assent to a fact. A man may be asked if he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And that man could answer positively and affirmatively because he has never believed anything else. He was raised in the midst of orthodoxy. The Bible facts about Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, dying for sinners, and being raised the third day from the dead have always been a part of his thinking. But a head knowledge and a mental assent to Christian truth does not make one a Christian. I sincerely feel, dear people, that many folks have an intellectual and a mental faith. They give intellectual assent, mental assent to the truth of the great doctrines of our historic Christian faith, yet they have never been born again. You can stand every Sunday morning of your whole lifetime, since you're able to speak, and recite a creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again from the dead, and so on. My friend, you can quote that 52 times a year and end up in hell. You can have an intellectual, mental faith giving assent to the truth. A dead faith is both unproductive and unprofitable. When one has a faith that works, he will show by his life the works of his faith. A genuine belief in the truth will produce a genuine behavior of the truth. Some people in our churches who are all profession, the emphasis being placed on what they say. Our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Now James is not asking, can faith save? That's not the question. But can faith save him who merely says he has faith, but who fails to do the will of God? And James says that that man shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, please do not accuse me of preaching salvation by works. You know better than that if you know me. We are saved by faith. All I'm saying is this. The Bible teaches, both in the Epistle of James, in the Gospel according to Matthew, and in many other places, from the lips of Jesus, James, and Paul, that if a man is truly saved, his behavior will back up his profession. But if a person merely says he is saved, and there is no fruit, then that person cannot be saved. That kind of faith he says he has cannot save him. True faith always results in fruit after its kind. This principle is about to be illustrated here in James 2:15 and 16. Now look at these verses. If a brother or sister be naked, that is, need of clothing, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them those things which they need, what doth it profit? In other words, if I do not show love toward those in need, I am thereby showing that my faith is not a true and living faith. Lip service to the principle of Christianity is no proof that one is saved. You may go so far as to pray for someone in need, but without corresponding action, those prayers and testimonies constitute hypocrisy in its worst form. What profit is our profession of faith to us or to anyone else if we dismiss the needy with prayers and good wishes while we withhold from them the necessities of life which we have in abundance but of which they have nothing? The Apostle John adds his comment to that of James when he says in 1 John 3:17 and 18, But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, faith is not a matter of words alone, but it is a combination of words and works. Words that express regret and pity for those in need, but which are not backed up with good works, are hypocritical words. A faith that witnesses suffering and is not stirred to help is worth absolutely nothing at all. Whenever our Lord said, Depart in peace, his words were no mere pious, fraudulent, well-wishing words, but they expressed a benediction, and that benediction was accompanied by merciful acts. You read Luke chapter 7, verse 50, and Luke chapter 8, verse 48. You see, Paul said in Galatians 6:10, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The present life affords the believer his one opportunity to show forth the fruits of his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm coming toward the end of the trail. I don't know how much longer God will spare me to carry on. When you reach your middle 60s, you begin to wonder how much longer you have. And I am very much aware of the fact that what I'm going to do for God and for others in the name of Jesus Christ, I must do now. Not in the future, but now. And I think that many Christians are simply people with good intentions. They intend to do something for God. They intend to make a contribution here or there. They intend to help a needy cause here or there, but they never get to it. Constantly, we must be bearing the burdens of brothers and sisters in Christ. We must be sharing our spiritual and temporal blessings. After all, we are debtors to one another. And we're debtors to one another not only by words, but by deeds. Oh, beloved, let us not relax our efforts in behalf of the unsaved. And let us increase those efforts in behalf of our brethren in Christ. Hold your nice words and your sweet sentiments if they are not backed up by action, for that's not going to profit us anything. Do our words feed the hungry? Do our words help some brother or sister who has fallen into sin? Do our words comfort the sorrowing? Do our words supply the wherewithal to send out the word of God, such as this broadcast? Of course not. We all know this. You see, God joins together faith and works, and let us never attempt to put them asunder. And I say to you, if you are satisfied with a faith without works, you had better examine yourself to make certain whether or not you have the true and living faith. A faith that is a mere assent to a creed is not worthy of the name. Now the apostle proceeds to show just what is wrong with a man's faith which claims to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time it violates the law of love. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith in the God of love and in the love of God can never stand alone. Without works, the Bible says, a man's faith is dead. By the same token, without faith, a man's works are dead. It is a dead faith which says, I believe, but at the same time produces none of the fruits of faith. Such a faith stands alone, having nothing to stand with nor to substantiate it. It is dead, it is unproductive, and it is unprofitable. In the first verse of chapter 2, James told us that spiritual life had its origin and its root in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. But all that follows verse 1 insists that a certain course of behavior will coincide with true faith. Now, what might the Apostle James mean by faith that is dead? There is a faith unto salvation and a faith that is not unto salvation. And I want to try to answer that question for you now. What is meant by a dead faith? And if you've just tuned in, we're at James chapter 2, and we're dealing with a section, and we're here now at verses 14 through 20. And this is Lehman Strauss bringing to you Bible Study Time. And we are, incidentally, in our 13th message in this series of studies in the book of James. And so we urge upon you to get your Bible if you just tuned in. Now we're going to try to answer the question, what is meant by a dead faith? Let me say again that there is a faith unto salvation and a faith that is not unto salvation. Saving faith is more than believing in God. I'm going to repeat that. Saving faith is more than believing in God. There will be people in hell who were not atheists but believers in God. Saving faith is more than believing in one God. Likewise, there will be monotheists in hell who were not idolaters who believed in one God. James says in chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. But then he adds this, the demons also believe and tremble. Now, demons are not atheists. The demons believe that there is a God, and they shudder at the thought of him. They tremble. Moreover, they believe in the deity of Christ. On one occasion, they said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Matthew 8:29. The devil believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yet for all the belief of Satan and demons and their confession of Jesus Christ, Satan and demons are not saved, nor will they ever be saved. Demons believe and yet remain demons. Satan believes and yet remains Satan. Even so, unsaved persons can believe and remain unsaved. The one difference between demons and men is that men can be saved. But in order to be saved, one must have saving faith. Not dead faith, my friend, but a saving faith, a living faith. Simon the sorcerer is an excellent example of a believing man who was not saved. The story is found in Acts chapter 8. We read in Acts 8:13, then Simon himself believed also and was baptized. But Peter said unto him, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Here was a man who believed all the demons believed, and he was even baptized, but without real repentance for sin. In fact, his faith did not take him as far as did that of the demons. For James says the demons tremble. That means they shuddered in terror at their coming judgment. Unquestionably, many people in churches stand and recite a creed week after week saying, I believe, but have no fear of God and of the judgment to come because they've never been born again. Saving faith is more than mental assent to truth. It is such a belief in the heart that the whole soul or inner man rests completely on Christ alone for salvation. And that kind of faith is vastly more than mere speculative exercise of the mind. Salvation is free, but we can possess it only by a direct act of will and a committal of ourselves to Christ by faith. And any faith that falls short of this is dead faith. I recall having heard an evangelist attempting to illustrate saving faith. He imagined a tightrope walker pushing a wheelbarrow across a rope stretched between the Canadian and American sides of the Niagara Gorge. After walking across on the rope, he returned from the opposite side pushing a wheelbarrow. He turned to the crowd and he said, do you believe I can do it again? And the response from the crowd was spontaneous, with an affirmative answer. Of course they believed it. They just saw him do it. Then turning to a lad, he said, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the gorge with you in it? The young man said, "Sure, I believe you can do that." "All right," said the acrobat, "climb in." The young man was unwilling to get into the wheelbarrow, and he quickly stepped back to stand on the outside of the crowd. You see, he believed the acrobat, but he was not willing to rest completely in him. Personally, I didn't blame the lad for his decision. There is one who said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out," John 6:37. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," John 10:28. Those words came from the Savior, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has never failed to sustain any who cast their burden of sin upon him. Oh, commit yourself totally to Christ, not mentally nor academically merely, but experientially. Trust completely in him. Cast yourself on him, and he will see you safe to the Father's house. Oh, beloved, this is the wonderful and marvelous compassion and constraint that becomes a part of the child of God. There's no longer a struggle to become free from anything or to do anything. We are free. Christians, we are free. Benevolence and love toward others did not make us Christians, for then all philanthropists would be Christians. The late Guy H. King, in a brief study on prepositions, points out the frequency with which the preposition on follows the verb believe, when saving faith is being discussed, of course. An example is Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The same preposition is used in John 3:15 and 16, where we find in. And since it governs the accusative case, it implies motion toward or motion on to the object. You see, the true belief on Jesus Christ, then, is the quality of faith that takes you on to Christ, to commit yourself to Christ, to rest completely upon Christ, to trust him fully. This makes belief on Jesus Christ an acting faith and an active faith. And it, my friends, is essential to salvation. It is this work, I put the word work in quotes, that makes the difference between a faith that is unto salvation and a faith that is not unto salvation. Personally, I feel that possibly James, by the Holy Spirit, takes up this point and penetrates more deeply into it than does even Paul. Though most certainly Paul was not silent on it, for he testifies of the Thessalonian Christians that they turned to God from idols, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and that he calls a work of faith. You see, theirs was a working faith, a faith that acted. They turned and went on to God. Possibly there are some who would shout heresy as they read the book of James. Martin Luther did that. But stop and think, my friend. Does James teach anything that contradicts what Paul taught? We've seen already that they agree, and they must agree, for Paul too speaks of your work of faith in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Certainly Paul rejected the idea that salvation was by the works of the law or the works of the flesh, but he believed, as did James, that only a working faith can save. And both Paul and James teach exactly what the Lord Jesus taught when he was here upon earth. Christ reconciles Paul and James when he said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent," John 6:29. This he said in answer to the question, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" A sin of the unregenerate legalistic heart is to do its own work and then try to offer that to God. The question they asked of the Lord Jesus is the language of men occupied with themselves and their own doings, their own works, their own things. They wanted to do works, thereby putting God in the position of debtor to them. But as Paul writes, salvation is not of works, but rather the work of faith. And this is the work, that ye believe on him. Well, a dead faith that does not move you and me to place all our trust in Christ is no better than the faith of demons. Our time is up. We thank God for the privilege of ministering his word. And God willing, we'll be back at the same time, same station next week, with our next study on the Epistle of James.
Holy Bible book.
You've been listening to Bible Study Time with our teacher, Dr. Lehman Strauss. We are studying the book of James. Please join us next time as we continue this series on James. Bible Study Time is a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.